1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What a powerful verse. And let us just meditate and pray on that for a moment. Father, we thank you for the gift of the atoning gift of your Son's blood, and then the gift of the indwelling Spirit, even the Spirit of Jesus. And so we thank you for that and pray tonight, Father, that you would just enlighten us to the wonders of your indwelling Spirit as we continue part two studying through the letter I, looking at the different I's and the workings of the Holy Spirit. We just pray, Lord, do a work of grace in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw where the Holy Spirit inaugurates and begins a new thing in our life, and he informs, and then he investigates, and then he interrogates, and even incriminates, convicts us as sinners so that we'll want to come to Christ. And then he introduces and the Savior and invites us to come to him. Then he impregnates us with the Word of God and puts the seed of the Word in us, that we're not redeemed with corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, which is incorruptible. And then how he incorporates us into the body of Messiah. And then how he ensures our salvation, and that is a permanent thing. And so we see those workings of the Holy Spirit in life. And tonight, as we continue with this, these eyes, we find that he indwells us. So after the Holy Spirit has brought us to the person of Messiah and introduced us to him, and we called upon his saving name, and we get that assurance of our salvation through that that salvation experience, then he indwells us. And so when a person is born again, that very moment, that person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, and so he does both represent the person of the Father, but the Scriptures tell us that it's the Spirit of God's Son and the Spirit of Jesus. So we see the person of Jesus dwelling in us, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's also, in this manner, he's the fullness of the Godhead that indwells us. It's the Spirit of God's Son. But this is always a wonderful thing to ponder, and that is the Trinity is inseparable at all times. So you have the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit himself, and the Spirit of God's Son dwelling in you. In fact, Jesus himself said, we will come and make our abode in you. And he was referring to the Father, he and the Father. And so if we've got the Holy Spirit, then that's the Trinity right there dwelling in us. And no believer's body has the Holy Spirit before the moment of salvation. And no believer's body was the innermost shrine of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's something we find that's a different dispensation. We looked at last week at how the Holy Spirit inaugurates. It's a new and living way. We're living in a different age. This age is different from that Old Testament age and era, in that the Spirit now indwells the believer's body. And before, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was just a transitory visitor. He would come upon people, but he did not permanently indwell them. Right now, he is indwelling us, staying. He is the abiding comforter. David prayed in the Old Testament, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. So there again, he knew, even though he spoke by the Holy Spirit or spoke prophetically, he spoke experientially, in that he knew that God's Spirit could come and go. This actually happened to Saul. His Spirit, God's Spirit, came upon him because God himself anointed him to be king. But then God took that Spirit from him. In fact, others noticed it before Saul did. They actually said that the Spirit of the Lord is gone from him. So this becomes something that ordinary people understood in that day, not just a wonderful psalmist like David, someone really close to God. Other people understood this, that the Spirit would come and go. Samson did not know that the Spirit had gone from him. So we have these several examples how the Holy Spirit could come and go. And so we live in a totally different dispensation now. It is an utter impossibility for a person who has truly been born again to have the Holy Spirit within him. The a person who has not been born again cannot have the Holy Spirit in them. So it's one thing to have a head knowledge of the Bible, of the Scripture, to have a head knowledge of who Jesus is. You can even affirm that Jesus was the Son of God. He came to die for the sins of man. And you can be as lost as possible. The devils believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he came to die for man. They didn't know that when they put him on the cross. Paul said that they, if they had known, they wouldn't have done it. But now they know. And so, but they're not saved. So we don't have to just confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have to invite him into our heart to become our personal Savior. This is how salvation begins, is seeing your need of him. And that's what we looked at last week, with how the Holy Spirit incriminates. He convicts us of sin so that we'll see our need of a Savior. Now, Paul stated clearly in Romans 8:9, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning, he doesn't belong to him. He's of no relationship. So, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, or you do not even belong to God. So, we see that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is part of the salvation process. Looking at a contrast to this, those that do not belong or do not have the Spirit of the Savior, Jude describes an unsaved person with the words, having not the Spirit, verse 19. So that a person that is saved is one who has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's basically the defining factor. The Holy Spirit is the one that atones the sinner with the blood of Christ, the cleansing blood, and then infills him with his own Spirit. So salvation is the work of the Spirit, as well as the indwelling of the believer. It is the work of the Spirit. In Galatians 4:6, Paul says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's just wonderful, the revelation of Scripture. Over and over again, it's just very few times that the Scriptures are very clear, the Spirit that indwells us is the Spirit of God's Son. That's what the Scriptures or God would have us to know. Is that remember, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned. He said that to his disciples. So when he sent his Spirit back 10 days after he went up, the disciples were no longer orphans. They had him with them, and he was abiding with them after, on Pentecost, he was closer to them than when he actually was with them night and day in his physical body before he was resurrected. So in his ascended body, he could come back and dwell with them in his Spirit. So this is a wonderful thing, that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now, this condition of being indwelt by the Spirit does not depend on the depth or the height of our spiritual experience. We get the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. It's not something that we work ourselves into, that we become more worthy of the Spirit's indwelling. It is the common lot of all who are truly born again. Every born again soul gets the Holy Spirit, and at the moment of the new birth. Now, of course, our relationship with him and his enjoyment and his use of us depends on our spiritual condition. There's the difference. For example, the church at Corinth, they received the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. It was manifest. Everyone knew they had the Holy Spirit. Yet their members of the church at Corinth seemed to have been in a low spiritual condition. They had all sorts of problems. And Paul wrote two long letters and dwelt among them and dealt with them to try to conquer these issues that they had of their low spiritual condition. But nonetheless, they had the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we work ourselves into. There may be something called the second work of grace, but it cannot be defined. In fact, there's more than two workings of God's grace in our life. It's a daily working of grace, but you cannot define a second work of grace as the fact that you're saved by the blood of Jesus and sometime later in your life you're filled with the Spirit. No. That is not Scripture, and there's no Scripture for that. Rather, we have the evidence that the Spirit indwells us at the moment of the new birth. God is always working His grace in our lives, and He's always drawing us closer to Himself and always causing us to reflect on our lives, to make ourselves more fit vessels for Him to give us a greater filling, perhaps. But we're not infilled at the moment of new birth in a way that we could say that it's not God's eternal Spirit in us. Salvation is having the eternal Spirit of God in you. That's why we're eternal creatures. We have His eternal Spirit living in us. We have eternal life because eternal life is in us. And when He said He would never leave us nor forsake us, then He's promised He can never take His Spirit from us. So we remain these eternal creatures. Our body will die, but our soul has been redeemed. So the key to the Corinthian church's deliverance from their low spiritual condition was for them to simply realize that they had their bodies were the temples of God. And Paul made this a reality, going back to our text verse in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." He's speaking to the low spiritual Corinthians there and trying to get them to rise up to their calling and to behave differently. I don't know if there's any churches around the world called Corinth Baptist Church or Corinth Anything Church, Corinth Pentecostal Church, or Corinth whatever, because they were a church that no one would want to be proud of. They had so many problems to work through. The Corinthian believers needed to realize that their bodies were not their own, that they had been redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior and were now sanctified to be living temples, the living temples of God on earth. And that's what made the difference when they began to realize who they were. And we cannot explain how a divine personality can inhabit a human personality. It's a profound mystery. Have you ever pondered that? How this can happen? But all the mysteries of God are profound, and there's some things that are just hard to explain. But what a profound truth it is that we are walking temples of God. We don't just stay in one location either. We move wherever we are as the temple of God, and we can bring other people into a state of worship. You know, when you say, "Hey, let's pray for a moment," you know, it's an amazing thing. You can have church wherever you go, because wherever you go, you have the Savior with you. So you got one temple, one believer, and one God. And you can have church anywhere, anytime. Now, our duty is, our obligation with the indwelling Spirit is, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we have a duty not to grieve that Spirit of God that dwells within us. So there we have the indwelling of the Spirit. Let's look at what He does next. Not only does He indwell, but He invigorates. That means to make lively, to make to come to life again, to revive. So closely related to the subject of the Spirit's indwelling is the truth of the Spirit invigorating the indwelt body. If He's the living God, shall we not know it? Let's look at Romans 8, verse 11. Incredible verse here. Really incredible. Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or invigorate or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, I've always looked across this verse as it meaning that is the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, so will He raise us up from the dead. But the thing is, we were raised when Jesus was raised. And so we're not to live a life in the flesh, but a new life as Jesus lives His resurrected life. So the idea, and something we really need to be reminded, and I have to remind myself over and over again, is that one scripture does not necessarily have to have one meaning. The Word of God is in layers, and there's wonderful things that can be drawn out of it. And when we say, well, it means this, so it cannot mean this, then you've just cut yourself off from further understanding of Scripture. The Bible's so amazing, we can read across it every year, or for that matter, you can read the same verse day after day and get more and more out of it, couldn't you? The Word of God is inexhaustible, and we can become exhausted with it, and that's because it's so inexhaustible, is that you can never get to the bottom of it. And so what this verse can literally mean as well is that the Holy Spirit invigorates us right here and now, much in the same way that Jesus' body became invigorated at His resurrection. And this is a wonderful thing, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And that's the way Paul attributed the believer's new life all the time, is that we can live the resurrected life of Christ. And so this introduces us to the subject of divine healing, as we talk about how the Holy Spirit invigorates the indwelt body. So He invigorates us physically, mentally, and spiritually. Looking at the spiritual as the physical aspect, the Holy Spirit can invigorate our sick and languishing bodies. And He does do that from time to time. And He doesn't always do it when we want to or as much as we would. But these are things belong to Him. But I've experienced this, and perhaps every one of us here has experienced the healing hand of God in our lives. And we thank Him for it. And people have prayed for us. It's usually been instrumental in our healing. And we don't believe that any one single person has the power. They might have the power of prayer and to see those things answered sometimes, but no man has the power to lay hands on someone and they're always healed, as the apostles did. If they did that, they would be in gross sin if they did not go empty out the hospital. But there's always the catch, 22, oh, you don't have enough faith, and so on. So we see that these things are not what they seem to be, what some would pretend them to be. But we do believe in divine healing, and that we should always pray and ask God if it be His will, and so forth, because we know that He's quite able. And then mentally He invigorates us. How often do we get depressed in our spirits, and we just really get low? But He comes and invigorates our mental powers and gives us a deep understanding of divine truths, and He gives us special grace to pray and special grace to go out and win souls, and gives us the right words at the right moment, and one minute you're at your rock bottom and the next minute you're living, you're just full of God's Spirit as you're witnessing to other people. In fact, that's one of the most amazing ways to experience the indwelling Spirit, is when you become a witness for the Savior, which is, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the great evangelist and witness of the Son of God. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. And then He invigorates us spiritually. We can really get spiritually low at times. And people have come under wrong teachings and gotten into cults and other false teachings that really drag them down. And there's a large spectrum of the Christian world that teaches that you can lose your salvation. And you talk to some of these people that believe this, and you'll usually find them in these low ebbs. They're always low. And there's nothing more vitalizing than to know that you cannot lose your salvation. That doesn't make you run out and become a bad sinner. No, it's really the opposite. It just gives you excitement and energy to run in, that you're an eternal creature. So the Holy Spirit invigorates us physically, mentally, and as needed, spiritually, and revives us. So we see that He indwells and He invigorates, and He also infiltrates. And this is a word that we don't use often. But it means to infiltrate, means to go into those tight places and places where not everyone else can go. You know, they have these filters now that filter waters, and they filter out some of them little microns, and you have to, some filters can let in some objects, others are so fine, the filters, they won't let anything harmful agents in. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells us that He is a discerner of the hearts and intents of the heart, the thoughts. And there's nowhere the Holy Spirit cannot go in our being that He cannot have access in our mind. And sometimes we just need to pray for Him to do that. to come into our darkened mind and chase out that darkness, to make it go away. So the Holy Spirit delivers us. He infiltrates us for the purpose of delivering us from a mere superficial Christian life. Too many believers are living a very shallow Christian life, and they become shallow in their experience of the Lord Jesus, and their Christian life is somewhat on the surface, and it has no spiritual depth, and so their Christian testimony becomes weak and ineffective. We would call them Sunday Christians. You know, you find them in church on Sunday, but you find them where they shouldn't be on Monday. Or you find them saying all the right things on Sunday, saying all the wrong things on Monday. And they're called Sunday Christians. But we need to live the life of our Redeemer each and every day. These superficial Christians are not enthralled with the Savior, and they're not bubbling over with the joy of the Lord, and they're not living strong, sturdy lives. And they're not maturing in their faith, and even though that they've been saved for a while, and we need to be growing. Peter talked about growing in the Lord, and we grow even into our old age and dying days, that we're always growing and maturing. And the reason for the shallowness is that these dear brothers and sisters are either ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or they refuse to allow Him to infiltrate the deepest recesses of their personalities. So they do not want the Holy Spirit to work in a real deep, effective way in their lives. And I remember the first time I ever asked the Holy Spirit to fill me with Himself, which I understood well what the term meant. It meant to control. When I asked the Holy Spirit to take over and control my life, was the night that I surrendered the call to preach. And I knew that I can never do that on my own. I can do a whole lot of things on my own, but I cannot do what He's asked me to do and called me to do without His help. So I prayed for the Holy Spirit to infill me, to control me. But this is something we need to do every single day of our lives, to fill me full with Your Spirit and to control me, that I'm not in charge anymore. You are. But if we don't invite the Holy Spirit in our lives to do this deep, effective work in whatever He wants to do in our lives, then we hinder Him. Now, maybe perhaps one of the final verses we'll look at tonight is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Paul prays fervently for this congregation at Ephesus, that they might in many ways be infiltrated by the Holy Spirit and see Him do amazing things in their lives. Beginning at verse 16, he says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's praying for this Ephesians church to be filled with all the fullness of God, that they might experience all that they're supposed to be. Now there in verse 16, he calls the Holy Spirit the strengthener. Not only is the Holy Spirit the comforter, but He's the strengthener. And Paul prays specifically for three things for these saints, that Christ might settle down in their lives and make Himself at home. That word dwell, that Christ may dwell, there's two Greek words that means down and home. When you go into home, you lay down and rest, that Christ might settle down and make Himself at home in their lives. And the second thing, that the believers would experience a fellowship together in the love of God, and that they would be filled with all of God's fullness. So there's three main things there in that prayer. So in this passage, we see the Spirit's glory, the Spirit's strength, the Spirit's might, the Spirit's love, and the Spirit's fullness. And Paul prays that they would experience these things. And so it is the work of the divine strengthener to infiltrate our subconscious minds and the very depths of our entire personality in order to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is always, he did, the day he introduced us to the Savior and then invited us to take him, you know, he's daily working in our lives and trying to make the Lord more real in our lives. But the big question of the moment is, are we willing right now to allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate, to infiltrate our innermost being and our conscience, our subconscious, our minds? Or if we're ashamed of our fluctuating Christian testimony, that sometimes drives us back to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. But we need to be desperate enough to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to begin to strengthen our inward being. We need His continual strengthening. Because Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need Him to strengthen us, to strengthen our inner man. He's going to allow our outer man to be weak over and over again. He wants us to be well aware of our weakness. We don't like that, do we? Paul prayed 3 times that God would strengthen his flesh, but because there was something wrong with it, but God says, not going to do it. And so he leaves us in various in physically weak conditions. And if you're really strong in the Lord and really sensitive, after some time, now we're not talking about if you're in utter pain and so forth, but in our normal body afflictions, we can appreciate our weakness, and it helps us to appreciate the fact that we're going to get a redeemed body one day, and we really take on appreciation for that new body that's coming. But we appreciate God's abiding presence with us. It may be that you have no real longing for this experience. Maybe you're satisfied with your Christian life, and if you're in that state, and I was like that for a long time until I surrendered the call to preach. I was living real good for the Lord for 5 years. I came out of backsliding. I was living for the Lord real steady for 5 years. But in that 5 years, I never prayed once for God to fill me with His Holy Spirit, take over, control me. Let me live your life through me. I didn't do that until the night I surrendered the call to preach 5 years later. I was satisfied with my Christian life. But that's because it was nothing like it was for those past 10 years from age 15 when I first received the Lord as Savior. I wasn't discipled, and so I quickly fell off the wagon. But for those 10 years, I lived for me. But when I started living for the Lord, there was a certain satisfaction. But 5 years later, God called me onto a new stage. And God's always calling us onto greater heights. So if you're satisfied with where you are right now, and it may be really good, but don't get satisfied. God's got more for you. He's always got, it doesn't matter how old you are, 15 or 55, 15 or 75. He's always got more for you. Just allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life. Does your Lord feel perfectly at home in your heart and life? Is there anything in your life that is hindering Him from settling down and making Himself at home, where He has enjoys full freedom of you to do anything He wants? All it takes is one doubtful indulgence or one thing in our life that could hinder His full freedom from acting in our lives as He would want to. So you'll never be filled with all the fullness of God until Messiah is able to settle down and make Himself at home in your heart and life. He is not the guest, He is the host. So if we need to become the guest and He the host and allow Him to take over in our lives. A field mouse was able to destroy an entire crop, a tomato crop in South America one time. He had built a little nest in a pipe and it clogged the irrigation pipe where the water couldn't get through, and that crop died in the heat of the sun the next day. His crops need, when they're young, they need that help going. A little mouse fogging up a pot with his nest destroyed a whole tomato crop. And we can have little things that clog our pipes, the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that hinders Him from doing what He needs to do in our life. And if we don't get that clog out, the inner man, the spirit man, begins to die, and you feel the effects of it. This infiltration of the divine strengthener, in one sense, can be the work of a moment, but in another sense, it can be the work of a lifetime. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit wants to do the work of a moment. And we sense this in different stages in our life, whether we're reading our Bible daily and having little quiet times, whether we walk and get alone somewhere in the woods or the park or wherever in the corner of your room somewhere, or in hearing the gospel being preached, or in singing. Like tonight, we had some amazing songs. I felt the Spirit speaking to me. These words are wonderful, and they do speak to us. And we can have the work of the Spirit for a moment, but it can also and should be the work of a lifetime. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with us in our lives continually. And then we'll close with this one. The Holy Spirit indoctrinates. He indoctrinates. The divine executive indoctrinates the born-again believer with the Word of God. The newborn babe in Messiah has no excuse for remaining ignorant of the Holy Scriptures, because he has the greatest Bible expositor indwelling in him. And the Holy Spirit talks with us through, as we read the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired it. And it's one of the offices of the Spirit to guide us into all truth. That's what Jesus said in John 16:13. He says, "How be it, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He will indoctrinate you. And many people have never been to Bible colleges and universities and seminaries, and the Holy Spirit has taught them, and He is the divine teacher. Others have learned from pastors or missionaries. The thing is, the Holy Spirit inspired His Word, and you pray, and He will tell you what it means. And oftentimes, a Spirit-taught education in the Word of God is a whole lot better than a seminary. But the point I'm trying to make is the Holy Spirit is the great teacher, the divine teacher. It is His Word. And you'll soon be out of touch with the Spirit if you neglect daily reading of the Word. It's the Spirit's book, and through it, He speaks to you. The Holy Spirit will not study the Bible for you. You must study it for yourself. And He will not encourage our laziness. But as soon as you study and pray for illumination, you'll receive it. And the pages of the book will just come alive. The precious hidden truth will leap off the pages at you. We find this year after year as we read the Bible, and we get into that book, and we remember reading it well last year, but we come across verse after verse and we go, "Wow, this is, I never knew this verse was in the Bible." It's just the Holy Spirit speaks to us in different ways with His Word and makes it come so real in our lives. And it is the indoctrinated believer who will stand the storms of persecution. And we find this over and over again in the persecuted church and their world, is that they have to memorize Scripture many, many times, because they live in lands where the Bible is illegal, and you find no printers that print the Bible, and they're sorely lacking in Scripture. And they will memorize Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will help them memorize Scripture. And when they're in the, and they have actually found this to be true, that the believers that have committed Scripture to memory, that are in prison for long term in these persecuted lands, outlast the Christians that have not had enough of the Word of God memorized. They don't have anything to hang on to. They love God just as much, but they don't have the Word of God to hang on to, and they don't have that strength. And so the Holy Spirit will not encourage our laziness, but He'll encourage your hard work. And if you pray for illumination, He'll give it to you. It is possible to have the truths of the Bible in your mind and yet not have been taught by the divine teacher. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And that's what the Scriptures say, and that's what we must trust in, is the illumination of the Spirit. In closing, we must not study the Bible for just head knowledge, but we must study it to enter into a deep spiritual life through knowing the Lord Jesus better. That's why we read the Bible, is not just to know the Bible better, but to know the Savior better. We must make sure in our Bible studies that we allow the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and translate them into reality into our Christian lives. So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to put into practice what we've learned, to apply it to our lives, because the head knowledge of it doesn't do us any real good. We might could teach others what we know, but if we've not experienced it ourselves, then we're at a loss. And we always want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to experience whatever it is in the Bible for ourselves before we go on to another stage. And if we're not willing, some of these scriptures are very challenging, and we don't like some of the things we read, and it asks us to give up this and don't do this and go here and do this for me. The Bible is a very challenging book, but if we'll take one step at a time and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work He wants to do in us, then we'll understand it more and more about it. But if we're not willing to obey it, then He's not going to illuminate it to us. You'll remain quite ignorant of the Scriptures. But if you're willing to do what it says, He'll give us more and more understanding of it. Well, let's stand and pray and ask God to help us to experience these various workings of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit. We thank You that You first invited us, introduced us to the Savior, and invited us to receive Him as Savior. And that You incriminated us, and we saw our great sin before us and our great need of the Savior. And thank You for that day You inaugurated our new and eternal life. And thank You now that You indwell us, and that You invigorate us, and that You infiltrate us, and that You indoctrinate us. And we thank You for these workings in our lives, Lord, that You don't just stop at the day of salvation, but You continue to work in our lives to bring us to that full, mature person in the Lord that we're supposed to be, that You designed us to be. Evermore, Holy Spirit, we pray, even now and from day to day, Father, we ask You to work in our lives and to make us more and more into the image of the Son, and that we would be receptive to Your Word and receptive to the workings of Your Spirit in our lives. And in this, we pray these wonderful things in the Son's holy name. Amen.